bus to Belfast. That's the street that the bus pulls into, or the train station there is there as well at Great Victoria Street Station. But the thing that's interesting about Glengall Street is that as it runs down the side of the Opera House, there are two huge doors into the Opera House, which sometimes when you're passing are open. And as you're passing, there's maybe lights being loaded in and out, or displays, or costumes, or whatever it is for productions. And you get to see right in onto the stage. The stage is just beside the doors, and the curtain maybe is down, but you're seeing what the people in the house cannot see if they're there at a production. You get to see behind the scenes, the workings of the stage and what is going on behind the curtain. And it's interesting just to see the people and all the action and activity that is going on. As you know, I've been looking at the life of Peter over these past weeks, and as we turn to these four verses in Luke chapter 22, we get a picture of what is going on behind the scenes in Peter's life as Jesus instructs him here in these four verses. This is the only time in the Bible that these four verses occur, and this conversation is recorded for our learning. So let me just read again verses 31 to 34. Jesus speaking, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." I want to look at this today under three headings. I want to talk about the ways of Satan, the work of Christ, and the wonder of the grace of God. First of all, let's think about the ways of Satan. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Simon is, of course, the old name for Peter, his birth name. But Jesus has given him the name, it's a kind of a nickname, Peter, which means rock, since his call on that Galilean seashore. And yet here, 3 years later, after Peter has been following Jesus for these 3 years, it's coming to the end of Christ's time on earth and to his death and the cross of Calvary. And yet here, towards that time, Jesus calls him Simon, Simon in verse 31, and again in verse 32, Simon. Three times he uses the name, the old name, Simon. And the question is why? Why would Jesus be using that old name? Because surely now, being a follower of Jesus, he is a new creation, a new creature. As it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So why is Jesus using the old name, referring back to what Peter was, referring back to that life that was back up in Galilee, up in the north, but Peter had left it all behind to follow Jesus Christ? I believe Peter is being taught a lesson here by Christ, that though he is a new man in Christ, the old man is still very much lurking, and the old man is still very much there in his heart. Someone has put it like this: before you get saved, there's a black dog in your heart, and the black dog has the run of the place. But when you get saved, a white dog gets thrown into your heart as well, and the two dogs go to war. And the dog you feed is the dog that wins. And a Christian is someone, aren't they, very much aware that though now in Christ they're a new man, they're a new woman, they've got new desires and new appetites, the old man, the old woman is still very much there and still very much fighting and trying to resist all that is going on, what Christ is doing in that Christian's life. And by calling Peter Simon, Jesus is reminding him of the old black dog is still there, Peter. There's a battle going on, Peter, for your heart. There is a war going on inside you, Peter. And it's a war against the world. It's a war against the flesh. And here, it's a war against the devil. And that's the same for any Christian. No matter how young they may be as a Christian or how old they may be as a Christian, the old man, the old woman is still lurking in their heart. But the interesting thing that is going on here is that Jesus is letting Peter in on the secret that there is a request from Satan that has come in, and Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, Peter. You may be a rock. You may be someone that I have given the nickname a rock, but let me say to you, Peter, you're going to go through a rocky time. You're going to be shaken. As a result of your faith, Peter, though you are a strong man, and though you are a big man, and though your faith is so tight, you're going to be rocked, Peter, by what happens. You're going to be challenged, Peter, by what happens in your life. But notice here, as this happens, Satan has to ask permission. He has to ask permission in order to sift Peter as wheat. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And I think this is a comfort to us this morning. It's a comfort to us that Satan is not sovereign, that Satan is not all-powerful, but Satan is always subservient to God. That's why I read earlier from the book of Job, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming the earth and going to and fro in it." Satan is answerable to God. He has to come before the headmaster. He has to give an account of himself. He's not free to do whatsoever he pleases. He does have an element of freedom, but always it is under the eye of God. Satan is not a free agent. He is under the oversight of God. And yet there comes this day when Satan has asked permission to sift Peter as wheat. But if Jesus hadn't told him, he wouldn't have known anything about it. Like Job. If you read the whole book of Job and you read the conversations that are going on in the book of Job, you'll discover that never does Job become aware that behind the scenes there has been a battle going on in the heavenlies. Job just has to go through that time with God's help, and he has to resist the work of Satan. Even his wife came and his wife challenged him, and his wife was telling him to curse God and die. Sometimes our nearest and dearest are our biggest challenges. But Job is able to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God and to take a stand. But Jesus here says to Peter, "You're going to be sifted as wheat." And you know, you read the book of Job and you'll discover that Satan, Jesus sees him fall like lightning from heaven. You'll see that Satan, when he comes and he tempts Jesus in the wilderness three times, that Jesus is stronger every time. And you'll see even in Luke chapter 22, whenever Satan enters the Judas and Judas goes out into the night to do his dastardly work, Jesus knows all about it. Because he said to the disciples, "One of you is a son of destruction." The work of Satan is always known about and seen by God. So there's a comfort in this. There's a comfort in this that no matter what Satan may be doing, he's always like a dog on a chain. You know the way sometimes you see a dog and it comes charging down the driveway and you're really glad because when it comes halfway down the driveway, it gets a good yank on the neck because there's a chain on it. And even if the gate's open, it doesn't matter. The chain is restraining it. Satan is always an enemy of your soul and of my soul on a chain. And yet, Peter, you're going to go through the sieve. Think of a sieve in a kitchen. Someone's baking and they put flour into it and they shake it. And they shake the lumps out of the flour and it falls through and then it's ready for use in the recipe. Or in the garden, you put the soil into a garden sieve and you push it one way and then the other, and the stones and the litter and the weeds are caught in the grid and the soil falls through. Jesus is saying to Peter, you're going to be shaken left or right, backwards and forwards. Your faith is going to be seriously attacked, going to be seriously challenged. It's going to come under serious pressure, Peter. Satan has asked to sift you, and not just you, Peter, because here in verse 31, the word you is in the plural in the Greek. All of you are going to be shaken. Satan is going to give you an experience that is so going to rock your faith. He's trying to knock you off the narrow way and trying to knock you out of the kingdom. He's a cunning enemy. He's an accuser. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a destroyer. And he's got designs on you, Simon, to sift you as wheat. And he knows when and where we're vulnerable. For some of us, maybe we're vulnerable first thing in the morning. For others, it's last thing at night when we're vulnerable, when we're tired. For some, it's financial matters that we're vulnerable in. For others, it's work pressures that lead to us being vulnerable. Others, it's being too busy. Others, it's being too lazy. For others, it's relationships that prove the battlegrounds. Maybe it's church life or a sporting club or the internet or music, but we're vulnerable in different ways as individuals. But Satan knows where we're vulnerable. He knows where to hit us and dishearten us and attempt to drive the faith from us, to sift us, to shake us from side to side, to unnerve us as best he can. It doesn't happen all the time, but there are episodes that come. And Jesus is speaking here to Simon of a specific episode that is coming, and coming not too soon. It's good to be warned before these things happen. The ways of Satan. Secondly, the work of Christ. Because Jesus says to him, verse 32, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Theologians talk about the finished work of Christ. And what they mean by the finished work of Christ is the once for all sacrifice that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross when he shed his blood. A never to be repeated sacrifice, a one-off paying for the sin of the world. That is the finished work of Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you become a Christian by looking to that sacrifice and trusting Christ. Stop trusting in yourself to be righteous. Stop trusting in yourself to save yourself. Look to Christ. The cross says you can't save yourself. Only Christ can save you. The finished work of Christ. But there's an unfinished work of Christ. We don't hear so much about it. But this is what is being referred to here whenever Jesus says to Peter, "I have prayed for you." It's lovely when people pray for us. I'm encouraged. John prayed for me earlier on in the service, and it encourages me coming into the service. People are praying for me. Or people will say to me, "I pray for you every day." And when you're a minister, people are really kind, and it's lovely that people say those things and do those things. And I hope someone is praying for you as well. It's humbling, and it's a privilege, and we should think about people we can pray for. But what if it were Jesus Christ who to walk over to us and say, "I'm praying for you"? Well, it may be nice that my wife prays for me. It may be nice that my mother and my father and my brother and my sister prays for me. But I'll tell you, if Jesus Christ came and said, "I am praying for you," it's a totally different league, isn't it? And that's what he says to Peter here. "I have prayed for you. I have come before God," and it's lovely because Jesus always knows the will of God. Jesus is always praying according to the will of God. Romans 8 talks about Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The ongoing work of Christ, praying for his people, praying for you, praying for me, coming before God and upholding you and upholding me before the throne of God. Very precious. And he's saying to Peter, "I am praying for you." And the interesting thing here is what he prays. He doesn't pray for Peter to be spared the trial, but he prays that in the midst of the trial, Peter's faith may not fail. Verse 32. And what a revelation that is into the ways of God. And so much of the modern church, if we were to maybe think what Jesus would pray for Simon, we would say, well, Jesus is going to pray that he's spared the trial. And yes, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. But the problem is sometimes that we think in the modern church that God is like a great big comfort blanket there to comfort us and soothe our path and remove all wrinkles and hassles. But here we learn it's the will of God for Simon to sail into a time and a severe time of testing. I'm not sure very many people want to hear that today. But that is the reality of a walk with God. There will come times in your life when you will be tested and sometimes severely tested. And yet it's the will of God for you to go through that. I was speaking to someone the other day who's a top cyclist and they'd had a crash. It came off their bike at speed and the helmet took the full impact of the crash and it saved their head and saved their face. The manufacturers of the helmet asked for the helmet to be sent to them for examination because they wanted to see how the helmet had performed under a high velocity impact and then to make it stronger and better for the future. And that's exactly what's going on here with Peter. Jesus knows that Peter is going to crash. Jesus is praying that his faith may not fail because Jesus knows at the end of it all, when Peter is restored, his faith will be even better and stronger than it was before. And so the Savior is praying. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Christ is able to save you, to keep you, and to deliver you. He is able. And the work of Christ is being indicated here. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. So we've talked about the ways of Satan and the work of Christ. Thirdly and finally, the wonder of grace. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When? You have turned back. But look at Peter's response, verse 33. Lord, when he hears this, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Peter's not listening. Peter hasn't heard the word, when you have turned back. He doesn't believe it's possible that he could turn away. So he says to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Peter, it seems to me, doesn't think it's possible for him to fall. Peter is maybe thinking to himself, well, I would never do that. I'd never turn away from you, Lord. I am ready to go to prison. I am ready to go to death. The other disciples may fall away, but not me. My faith is too great. I'm too strong a person. I'll never let you down. But he hasn't been listening. And I believe there's always a danger that in spiritual things we have far too high an opinion of ourselves and we think that we couldn't fall. Maybe here if somebody else falling and we think to ourselves, well, I'd never do that. Or we hear of somebody else caught in a sin and we think, well, they must have been very weak. And we pride ourselves that we're stronger, that we're better, that we're more spiritual. But as Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Peter certainly falls here, and he falls hard 3 times before the end of the chapter. A servant girl, a little girl comes over and says, this man was with Jesus. And he says, woman, I don't know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I'm not. Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's got a Galilean accent. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. not just one fall, but three falls. Is he finished as a disciple? Well, the devil would have told him that, wouldn't he? The devil would have been lashing him at this point and saying to him, you're a total failure. You're a disgrace. You're a waster. Give it up. It's far too hard. You're no Christian at all. Leave the narrow way once and for all. You've tried it and it didn't work. Go back to fishing, Peter. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and maybe you've said something sharp to your husband again. Or you've said you treated your wife maybe harshly and you promised yourself you wouldn't do it and you've done it again. Maybe you've looked at that website again and you promised yourself you wouldn't do it. Maybe you've wasted money again, or let despair overwhelm you again, or fear overwhelm you again, or envy or depression overwhelm you again, in the sense of just despair and giving in to despair again. I know there's a clinical depression, but sometimes we just feel ourselves just despairing. And the devil lashes us. You're a failure, you're a disgrace, you're a waster. But look at the wonder of grace. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When? Peter is the subject of Christ's prayers. And the prayers of Christ are going to restore him, turn him back again. And his restoration would be a sign he really was the Lord's, and he was going to be stronger as a result. And Jesus says, strengthen your brothers. You're going to be able to strengthen them as a result of this experience. Helen Rosevere was a missionary doctor in the Belgian Congo. And in her autobiography, she tells how out of frustration and anger with a particular local girl, she lashed out and struck the girl, an African girl. She went to the church elders to tell them about what she had done. The girl was in the wrong as well. There was a particular situation going on. The girl was in the wrong and they'd had a confrontation and Helen Roosevelt hit the girl. But they went to the elders to seek mediation and forgiveness in the church. And eventually they both gave and received forgiveness and shook hands. But she writes this in her autobiography. Humbly I realized that God was blessing us through it all, and teaching us to walk together in close fellowship without the barriers of pride and race. You see, there was a difference going on between the whites and the blacks in that area of the Belgian Congo. And the blacks couldn't believe that a white person would go and ask forgiveness for something that they had done. And because Helen Roosevelt went and humbled herself and asked forgiveness for hitting the black girl, there was a total change in the place because suddenly the blacks realized this was real. This faith was actually being worked out. It wasn't just talk of forgiveness. These white folk, when they do wrong, come and ask forgiveness of us. And the whole tone of the Christian church was changed and strengthened. Though it came about through an unsavory incident where a white person struck a black person. And that's what Jesus is saying here to Peter. When you have turned back, strengthen your brother. You'll be a stronger man out of this, Peter. You've fallen. You're going to fall, but you'll be a stronger man at the end of it all. I've prayed for you. Your faith will develop. And you know, isn't it good when we come across folk who have fallen like this? Often they're the ones who are most sympathetic because they know what it's like to battle with sin and to lose. And then to pick themselves up and move on with the Lord. There are people who are sympathetic. And Peter certainly dominates the early chapters of Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Interestingly, he makes mistakes there as well. He's not perfect after this, far from it. But the wonder of God's grace keeps being channeled through his life. And God keeps using this man as he keeps repenting and seeking the forgiveness of God. I believe this is a helpful and a hopeful incident in Scripture, and it's packed with truth, and I trust and I pray God has spoken to us all today to his glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this short incident packed with truth, and we thank you for what we learn from it, Lord. We feel, Lord God, ourselves in this passage, but we praise you that we see our Savior, and we thank you for his grace, which is able to keep us, able to restore us, able to forgive us, and to make us stronger as a result of our failures. Help us, we pray, our Father, to learn these lessons and to practice these lessons, and so we pray to glorify the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.